I'm actually going to have everyone go ahead and sit down. I'm going to break tradition a little bit, and I'm just going to pray for us as we get started this morning. Jesus, we just thank you so much for what you invite us into in recognizing and revealing peace to us, that you yourself are our peace. We're going to see that today, and you invite us to see you as peacemaker, as peace giver, and as peacekeeper. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we just pray that that you give our hearts eyes to see and ears to hear you today in your fullness, your holy and precious name. Amen. Y'all are already seated. Now, I'm going to stand you up again in a minute. We're not going to break total tradition on that. But I wanted to give a little introduction before we stand and read our scripture today. This is the Advent Sunday of Peace. Like I said earlier, it's certainly good to be home for the holidays. I know I'm not a regular here, at least in terms of weekly attendance, but it still very much feels like family. It's hard to believe. I was actually last weekend, I know that Drew was here, one of the services at least, Drew Causey, and we got to have dinner after Thanksgiving on that Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, and he and I were reminiscing about the times that we were both on staff here together, and it's hard to believe that that was over 10 years ago at this point, that it's been that long since I have roamed the proverbial halls here at Hope Community, or yes, at Hope Community Church. I'm going to make sure I get my church names right. But it is, it's good to be home. As the modern day prophet Dorothy has taught us, there is no place like home. If I've learned anything living in the household with my mother, it's to have an appreciation for Dorothy. Some of you guys are just now getting the Wizard of Oz analogy there. Okay, so wake up. You're with us this morning. That there's actually no place like home. There's no place like home. And today what we're going to be talking about with peace is it being a place of home for us. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to your home, there's really no place like it? Like in terms of all the different variances of it and varieties of it, your home probably has a unique smell. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know how I knew that my home had a unique smell? I stayed at my friend's house growing up. That's how I knew mine was different. I used to stay at Larry and Sherry's house with Nick. We would, going up through school, I would spend the night over there and hang out and play video games all night. And Nick's clothes, I don't know if this is a suggestion on one of our hygienes, but his clothes smelled differently. And I don't even mean in the sense that they were worn, even fresh, clean. Their sheets smelled differently there. You know, I could have people at my house and they would leave their piles of clothes, or we would be going through, you know, going through stuff. And I could tell you just on smell alone what belonged to each one of my friends, whether it was Nick or David Catlett or Ryan Hahn. And again, not out of a personal hygiene issue, but out of their home had a scent. Have you ever noticed that before? That everywhere you go, it has a specific smell. And that's the full range of full spectrum of smells, from really delightful smells to sometimes not so much. Like I remember that even today, if I can be in a shower somewhere or maybe staying somewhere and I can smell the kind of the sulfuric water a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? And it reminds me of my grandparents' place in Florida. Like it smells like Florida water, you know, if you know what I'm talking about. It's really rich in iron and sulfur, and it has a specific smell, and it takes my mind back to that. Your home has a specific smell. Your home also has specific pathways. How many of you pride yourselves in being able to navigate your house in total pitch black darkness? And in fact, you've probably had arguments with your spouse or your kids if they've moved something into what has been a familiar path, right? And it's wound up with you bumping or stubbing your toe or your elbow or your knee or something like that as you can navigate through the house at night. If you've ever stayed in an unfamiliar place or a hotel room, there's less confidence. If I wake up in an unfamiliar place, the first thing I do is flip on the light on my phone, because there's a lack of confidence that I can navigate my way around. I don't know it. I don't have a familiarity with it. And even there are some gross things in your house that if they were in any other house, they would be gross. But because they're not, if they're in your house, it's not that weird. Like I went this morning and went to brush my teeth and wash my face, and I noticed where I had trimmed my beard, there were some beard trimmings in and around my sink, you know, that I had missed cleaning up. Well, that didn't gross me out. You know why? Because it's mine. It belongs to me. Now, have I gone into a hotel room and there were like beard trimmings all over the sink, I would be a little freaked out. Like that shouldn't really be there. That shouldn't really apply. But because the hair in the cracks or in the drain belong to me, it's not a big deal. Because the trash is there that I left, I have much more grace and compassion. Because of the clutter that I produced, I don't have nearly as much condemnation. But if I walked into an Airbnb, or if I even walked into a friend's house, and that was the hospitality they treated me with, I might have some questions. But I don't have that way at my home, because there's a familiarity, there's an understanding. In a lot of ways, there's a grace that comes with my own home. Have you ever been traveling or even on vacation and the thing you actually look the most forward to is coming back home? Like, I'm this way. When I'm planning a trip actually after Christmas to go meet a friend of mine, one of my roommates who's long been here, his parents are engaged here at J Springgate, we're gonna hang out after Christmas for a couple days, and I have been planning a road trip to hang out with him, and I'm the kind of guy that if I'm planning a road trip, I'm not just gonna stop at, you know, the McDonald's off the interstate. Like, I'm gonna get on the TVfoodmaps.com and figure out the places that drivers, dine-ins, and dives have been, and like try to experience it on the way. If you're a fan of the Enneagram, I can't get more type 7 than me. Like, I want the new experiences. I want to live in all the moments. And so I'm like planning my trip based on what I can experience along the way. But when I'm ready to come home, goodness, I wish I could teleport. I don't care about stopping at anything, you know, experiential. I'm just ready to get home. I'm ready to get back in the comfort of my own bed, the smell of my own covers, like the navigation through my own living room to my bathroom. Like, I'm ready to get back into a place of familiarity. And I think you know what I'm talking about. And so the question I ask for you today is, when's the last time your soul was really at home? When is the last time that it was not weary from traveling? Not physically your address or the place you get your mail, but when's the last time your soul consistently could sleep in, cozy up, and rest? For some of you, you might live in that place. You might live in a place of consistent and constant sleeping in, cozying up, rest, and relaxation when it comes to peace in your own soul. And if you're there, and if you're a part of this faith family, please teach those of us that aren't there how to get there. Don't just leave that up to one of your pastors to teach that. You be a teacher for that. You be a disciple maker for that. But for many of us, myself included, sometimes when it comes to the peace in my soul, I feel more like a homeless person than I do as someone that has a permanent residence. And so with that being said, as the question we ask today is, how do we find our way home when it comes to peace? I want to invite you to Philippians 4:4-9. I'm going to stand with me, if you will. It'll be on the screen, but we'll be in this together. Philippians chapter 4:4-9. This is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything worthy of praise or excellent, think about such things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much for the promise, the declaration, the God of peace will be with us. In fact, that is the whole sentiment for this season. Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, God with us. Lord, I pray today that as we communicate your word, as we read your word, as we ponder it, that you just massage it into our hearts, that there's a second sermon today that's preached by your Holy Spirit that far surpasses anything that I could comprehend or even hope to communicate. Pray that it speak to our hearts, every heart in this room, from the oldest to the youngest, most complex to the most simple. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we trust you in your holy and precious name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So my father mentioned earlier, we can't generate peace. We can't, but we sure can discover it. And I would invite you to understand that we can discover it today in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna start off with this question. It's gonna be our roadmap to peace today. Our roadmap to peace. And we'll be going through a number of these points. The quick roadmap to peace is gonna be three things. It's to not be anxious, to reveal your request, and to be guarded by peace. You see this housed in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, or verses 6 through 9. You see all this that Paul talks about, the peace of God being with us. So let's kind of unpack these a little bit along the way. First and foremost, a roadmap to peace is we live in a day and age where our roadmaps are perpetually this, right? Like we get into our cars and mine, I have a little magnet thing. I stick it right above my CD player and it, you know, shows me a navigation system. Some of you all might even have fancier cars than that and have a built-in navigation system where you can just type stuff in. It's hard for me, even then. I'm 34 years old. I didn't live in the age where I only had roadmaps. I still grew up driving a car in the age where we had MapQuest. But for me, you know, I remember growing up, Dad would blow my mind by telling me, and some of you guys are going to laugh at this, they used to have to get up to change the channel on the TV station, you know. I was like, no way. And now what I will tell a younger generation is I grew up in a day and age where Mountain Dew was in one flavor and so was Doritos. You know, like, that's the only thing we can offer instead of it being in 1,000 different ones. Or I grew up in a day and age to where you actually had to print your directions out online and put them in a binder in your car or in a, you know, piece of paper in your car and go. I was reliving the other day, and I don't even know what we were thinking. I used to go out to California with my father on it when he would be out there for his schooling for his couple weeks of being in Southern California to finish his doctoral work. And I would go hang out. Now, I did not want to go to class, but I did want to go to Los Angeles. And so he would basically just give me the freedom to piddle around and do whatever. And we did all that. I didn't have any idea. Like, now I couldn't exist without my phone in that scenario. I don't know how I made it around LA other than the grace of God for a week. But here we are. We made it. We accomplished it. From knowing, like, when the trains would come through and public transit and what time to be at the subway stations, like, I was dependent upon a map. And now we kind of have maybe even a more spiritually appropriate analogy when it comes to a map is we have a consistent voice with us that guides us into peace. It's not just something that we would print out one time or unfold from a rest area and hope to arrive there, but we have a consistent presence with us, much like Waze or Siri or whatever, you know, device you use. We have a consistent voice with us that is committed to us arriving at a destination of peace. And so we unpack it this way. Three things. Don't be anxious. Do you know what the opposite of peace is? It's anxiety. It's anxiety. The word here that Paul uses for anxiety or anxious is not some sense of just worry. I feel like in our current modern day, we sometimes have a synonym of anxiety with worry or with stress. Now, certainly it can include worry and stress or fear and doubt and any of those big words. It can certainly include those things. But the word that Paul uses in the Greek for anxious here is literally the understanding of being ripped up and torn up. That's what it means. That's what the word picture is. He says, don't be a torn apart person. Isn't that a great definition of what it means to feel anxious, to just feel torn apart, to be pulled in so many different ways, some that you feel like you can trust and some that you know you can't. That's what a lack of peace is. It's to be ripped apart and torn apart. Jesus echoed this sentiment in John chapter 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. It's the exact same thing that Paul's saying here. Don't be anxious. And here's what I'm really saying when I'm confessing to some anxiety. Okay, I need you to know, confessing to anxiety is not just an admittance that you have an anxious problem. Okay, I think we're all probably safe and secure enough, especially in our current era of being able to admit, yeah, we're maybe a little more stressed out than we need to be, or yeah, we're maybe a little more anxious, or we might worry a little too much, or we might doubt a little too much. But do you know what a confession of anxiety really suggests? It's that you're telling God you're not confident enough in his plan and control for your life. That's what it really suggests. In fact, if I were to trace back my anxious moments, the person at the root of my anxiety that I am hoping to be in control and to have the best plan is guess who? Me. Do you know who is completely not capable of having control or even a good plan? Me. And so if my trust is in me, And my confidence is in me to have the best plan and to have the most control. My only outcome is anxiety. That's it. That's the only thing that can produce, because I'm not wise enough to have the best plan. And I'm certainly not powerful enough or capable enough to be in control. And so a confession of anxiety, in a lot of ways, is a confession that I'm not confident that the Lord's plan and control are the best for my life. And so Paul rebukes this. Don't be this way. In fact, he could have written it another way. He could have said, trust the Lord, which he says a lot. He actually kind of did that in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's not just rejoice in God in the sense of like, give God a hand clap. It's rejoice in the Lord in the sense that it's a confession that his way and his plan, he's more than capable to accomplish in and through and for you. Secondly, it's to reveal your request. To reveal your request. Now, this seems like an interesting component to our roadmap to peace here today. And I want to say this on the front end. When I say a roadmap to peace, I'm not trying to give you 3 steps that guarantee success, okay? That's not what the goal is. I'm trying to give you a pattern and a paradigm that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, invites us into here in this scriptural text. So he says, don't be anxious and reveal your requests. Now, here's a question. Does God, are there any requests or any needs or any places of doubt or worry or concern or anything that I would desire that God is unaware of? What do you think? No, the answer is no. So this revelation of our request, it's not as much for God, is it? No, it's for us. Do you want to know what I'm guilty of oftentimes? It's praying answerable prayers. Do you want to know why I'm guilty of praying answerable prayers? Because I probably lack the trust and the faith that if I pray an unanswerable prayer, it might be met. Anybody else ever feel like they're guilty of that? That I might not make an unbelievable, bold request to the Lord because there's some hesitancy, because I'm still trusting me, remember? I'm still trusting in something else. There's maybe some hesitancy that he really might come through with that. And so when I say reveal your request, it's more of a get gut honest. Just get gut honest with what you need. In fact, if you were to, again, peel this back from our English understanding and read this in its origin, the word request is actually the exact same word as demand. Present your demands to God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who am I to demand something from God? Like, doesn't that seem a little ridiculous? Doesn't that seem a little forward for you, Andrew, to demand things from the Lord? Doesn't that seem a little bold and a little courageous? Well, yes, it would if I wasn't invited to do that. But you know what God's character always does? God's character always pledges that when he hears our requests, he doesn't meet them as vindictive or vengeful or frustrating or annoyed. He meets them with desire to be with us, to commune with us. In fact, the whole parable or story in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus teaches about praying, he teaches the Lord's Prayer, not only in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches it as well in Luke chapter 11. And he says, if you were to go to your neighbor's house in the middle of the night and knock on the door long enough, eventually your neighbor would open the door because you've annoyed them. That's what he says, what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11. And then he goes on to say, if your neighbor who will open the door out of annoyance will meet you with your knee in your time of need, how much more will the Father in heaven that loves you be anxious and willing and waiting? Maybe anxious is the wrong word choice today, but be willing and waiting and excited to meet with you. Like, can't you just see God on the other end? Like, this technology, he has the ability to far predate the Ring technology. You know what I'm talking about? The little doorbell that shows the video of people as they approach. Like, can't you just see God in his foreknowledge sitting on the edge of his seat as you approach his door? And at the first knock, he's like, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to meet with you. I do that to the pizza man all the time, you know, like, because that's what I get excited about, coming to my door. And Papa John's now shows you the GPS track of the pizza guy. And like, I don't want to give the pizza guy a chance to miss my house. And so like, if I'm that excited about pizza, like, how much more is your Father in heaven excited to meet you when you reveal your requests? The answer is he's more excited than you could comprehend. And so your revelation of your request is not a revelation to him. It's a revelation to you to actually pray and expect and hope for the things that sometimes you're afraid or you're doubtful or you're worried you should even think or consider. He already knows. So step up to the box. And part of your journey to peace, or our journey to peace, is being gut honest to the depth of who we are. This is what I need. This is what I need. This is my expectation of you. If you want a biblical example of this, in Psalm 51, it's a psalm that King David writes after he is in his lowest point of his entire life. He has committed adultery, and he's murdered a man or a woman's husband. He's committed adultery, he's murdered a woman's husband, and he's been called out by a prophet named Nathan. And his first line in Psalm 51 is, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Wash me, O Lord. Cleanse me from my iniquities. Blot out from me any transgression." These are not suggestions, these are demands. Now think about this, David in his brokenness, and if anybody understands chain of command, King David does. No servant or slave talks to the king this way, yet this is how he approaches God the Father. Have mercy on me. It wasn't a, would you please? It was a bold request to have mercy on me. Do you wanna know why I think David prayed this way? Because David remembered God's introduction to Moses in Exodus 34, where God meets Moses, and he was like, "No man's ever seen me before, Moses, but I'm gonna let you see me." And God meets with Moses, and he says, "I am the Lord, merciful and compassionate, faithful and abounding in steadfast love." That's how he introduced himself. And so David, in his lowest of lows, in his deepest of needs, do you know what he leaned in and leveraged? That God was exactly who he promised to be. "Have mercy on me, O God. You said you're merciful. Meet me with mercy. Meet me with grace. Meet me with compassion." That's what it looks like to reveal our request. And then thirdly, be guarded by peace. Be guarded by peace. Peace is not just the absence of worry and anxiety. Peace is the presence of something, and in our case, someone in our life named Jesus. The natural consequence of a life that is not centered on Jesus is one of deep restlessness and deep anxiety. We don't want that. So what does it look like to be guarded by peace? This concept of guard, in the way that Paul writes it, is when he writes the word guard, if you were to, again, dive in and kind of read what's leveraged underneath these words that just jump off the page, or many of us have memorized. I know Miles Cox used to have a truck with Philippians 4 on the license plate as of one of his favorite life verses, and probably still to this day one. Like, I knew this verse in my memory, but when I really dive under and see what's going on here, it says that let the peace of the Lord guard your hearts. Do you know what the word guard means? It means to be in custody. It means that peace becomes your custodian. It means that you now no longer belong to anything. You belong to peace. So when we are not anxious and reveal our request, Paul writes that there is a way that we arrive at a place where peace becomes our guardian, guards us. So how do we get there? How do we get home? If that's our roadmap, how do we get home? I remember growing up as a kid, I would go hunting with Dad. And again, this is an era before we had smartphones and cell phones. And we would oftentimes start off in a specific place that was easy to walk to from our truck. And then we would wind up kind of going rogue and being on foot for a little while. And inevitably, there would become the point in my 10 or 12-year-old body that I was tired of being in the woods. Like I was dragging my feet around. I didn't want to be there anymore. I was cranky. And in fact, this probably happens now. I'm just 34 years old. It's no longer an issue of being a child. And I think he picked up on this. And I remember we were hunting in way out in Russell County. I remember this day. And he said, "Well, you just want to go on into the truck. Why don't you just lead us on in?" Well, guess what? I had no idea how to get to the truck. And, you know, it's not like I had a compass. And he might have had a compass and been secretive, but I don't think that was the case. I'm confident, I'm ready to go to the truck, and I just take off. I don't know if you remember this or not. I just take off walking. And he lets me walk for a little ways, and he's like, "Well, if you want to go to the truck, it's actually the other way." You know, and I had in my mind just this recognition that I knew about where we were going. We were all turned around, all sorts of stuff. And so I had to say, okay, well, why don't you, I didn't say this, but kind of begrudgingly in my mind, commit to, if I want to go to the truck, I'm going to have to let him lead me on home. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I think of how do I get to peace, how do I get to what I mentioned earlier, how do I get to that place of home in my soul, place of familiarity, a place that smells right, feels right, how do I get there? We feel like we don't have a clue. And sometimes we just take a stab in the dark and just start walking somewhere. And that is not the way we get home. So if we've got a roadmap, how do we get home? A couple of these things that we're going to pull today. I actually heard a pastor named Tim Keller talk about it. He says these two things. He said, we think, I have to forgive my accent here, we think our way home, think with a short I, and we thank our way home. Now, this is a real challenge for somebody from the South to try to preach the sermon with these two topics. Because a lot of times those words are the same for us. We think our way home and we thank. There we go. Thank our way home. So what does it look like for us to think, T-H-I-N-K, our way home? I mentioned my dad knowing the way to the truck. Part of me says that he does have a good sense of direction because I've traveled with him a lot. Part of me says he has a good memory that he knew exactly which way we came in, or maybe, I don't know, maybe he read the sun and the clouds and knew exactly where to go. But for those of us that I mentioned earlier that as we approach or pursue peace, we kind of feel lost or directionless, I want to give you some great encouragement today, friends. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been gifted an uncanny sense of direction. And his name is the Holy Spirit. You have been gifted an uncanny sense of direction. And Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, here's the things I want you to think about. True things, and I want you to think about honorable things and just things and pure things and lovely things and commendable things and excellent things. I want you to think about praiseworthy things. I want you to think about these things. Well, if those are belong to any individual ever in the history of creation, who do they belong to the most? They belong to Jesus. And in this capacity of thinking our way home, it's an invitation for us to consider and to trust and to recognize, and the real word that Paul would use there is ponder these things, consider, dig deep in these things, would be to center them on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. I said you've been gifted an uncanny sense of direction. Your mind does not play tricks on you when it comes to the things of Jesus. Okay, it doesn't. How do I know that? Well, in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16, Jesus says this. It's actually for your advantage that I go away. Because what's going to come in place of me is a helper and an advocate. And when he speaks to you, he will remind you of the things of me. That's what he says in John 14 and in John 16. He says that it will, the Holy Spirit, he will bear witness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, says this, that for he himself bears witness with your spirit that you are what? A son or a daughter, a child of God. Now, how do I know Romans 8, 16 is true? Well, the easy answer is it's in the Bible, right? But how else do I know Romans 8, 16 is true? Because my spirit's been bared witness with. My spirit's been testified to, and so is yours. And you might be saying, I don't know, you're the pastor in the room, or one of them. You might have a special access to hear these things. No, let me tell you how this works. You ever been driving down the road? And maybe you're listening to it. Maybe, hopefully, you're listening to a worship song to get this. It could be from anything, but it could be a worship song. And maybe it's a song that's familiar to you. And for whatever reason, a line makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up and makes these thoughts come rushing across your mind as if that line in that song was spoken directly to you for the first time ever. Have you ever experienced that? That's the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit. Have you ever experienced the moment where you're hearing, it didn't even have to be a preacher, didn't have to be a church service, but you're hearing a talk from somebody. Like I remember a couple years ago, I was at an event on the University of Kentucky's campus during February for Black History Month. And it was a monologue that a lady, she was in character from being a former slave of Henry Clay, in the Henry Clay estate there at Ashland in Lexington. And Henry Clay was a very notable politician in our United States government. He had a story of owning slaves and then, you know, giving them freedom and all that stuff. And so she was in character as someone from the 1700s, monologuing and having a discussion with a bunch of modern day college students or other people that wanted to be there in attendance. And then the end of her talk was to be in an advocacy for slavery, an advocacy for trafficking that's happening all over the world today, not just slavery that happened in the 1700s and 1800s in the United States, but slavery that's still happening all over the planet today. And she was rattling off these stats of, like, if you're a blonde-haired girl, stand up. And so these girls would stand up, and she would talk about their street price. Whew, like it was shiver, it was, I shivered. If you're a red-haired girl, stand up, and this is how much you're worth in the world to a trafficker. And I wasn't at church, y'all, but as these people start standing up and she starts telling them their street value, I hear a voice in my heart say, actually, every single one of these people was worth the cost of heaven. Do you want to know what that is? His spirit bearing witness with my spirit that we are sought after and desired possessions of a holy God that spent way more than millions, but in fact spent the royalty and the reign of heaven on coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, for us, because that's our actual cost, is the redemption of what it meant for Jesus to come. And how do I know Romans 8:16 is true? Because those moments happen, and they happen to you too. Your mind doesn't play tricks on you. One of the lies of anxiety, as we look into what it means to think our way home, one of the lies of anxiety is there's no way God can bring good out of this scenario. You ever heard that before? There's no way God can bring good out of this scenario. Well, friend, you're not the first person to think of that thought. So be encouraged by that. In fact, if you were one of the early disciples, there would have been a day around a cross that you would have stared at and looked and said, there is no way God can bring something good out of this. How foolish. The thing that he did that brought the most good ever, the most good act that's ever happened in the history of the world, the people closest to him stared at it and said, there's no way, God, you can bring good out of this. There's no way you can bring anything capable or praiseworthy out of this. And yet that was the greatest thing he'd ever done in the history of the world. So don't believe the lie of anxiety that there's no way God can bring good out of it. Let, same truth, it's in Romans 8, it's a little bit down even farther. Let his spirit remind you with an uncanny sense of direction that he is committed to things for his glory and for your good. So what is it that we ponder? What praiseworthy things do we ponder? What things do we know of that are worthy to be praised? Well, it's things like the goodness of the gospel. It's things like understanding our brokenness and the redemption that's available to us in Jesus Christ. It's understanding the great length that he traveled, moved heaven and earth in order to die on a cross for me and you. It's understanding all these things that we celebrate and talk about every single Sunday that we're in here. And it's even more than that. It's also getting our eyes off ourselves and getting our eyes off the people around us and getting our eyes up to Christ and up to heaven. It's understanding in Ephesians chapter 2 where he says he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. You know what that makes him? A peacemaker. Christmas, Advent, it's a season about anticipation, sure, but that's anticipation of his second coming. When it comes to his childlike birth in Bethlehem, we no longer anticipate that. We celebrate its accomplishment. In fact, the birth of Christ, something I would want you to think your way on, the birth of Christ signals for us two huge, enormous things. First and foremost, that he loves you. The birth of Christ signals that he loves you. In fact, it leads to a cross, which Romans 5:8 says, if you need to know how God displays his love for you, it's this, that he died for you while you were still a sinner. But the birth of Jesus signals that he loves us. Emmanuel, God with us, came to create peace for us, between us and the Father. Came to be a mediator, is the word that the Bible would use over and over and over again. Came to establish access for us between us and the Father. And here's the second thing. If he did that, if he came, if he loves us so much that he came to provide access for us to the things of the Father, then what's the second thing that's true? He cares about you. He cares about you. If he's given you access, then he cares about everything that you care about. We've talked about this word anxiety today. There's another place in the scriptures that it's used. In fact, it says, cast all your cares or anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you have those things in your life that you feel like your friends are tired of hearing you complain about, fuss about, even be mentally just consumed with, to the point that you won't talk to them about it anymore? When they actually ask you how you're doing, you're like, oh, I'm doing good. But in your mind, it's like, or in your heart, it's a war zone of, no, I'm still plagued by the same thing I've been plagued about for the last year and a half. And I know it's trivial. I don't feel like I can get it out to you because you're just going to judge me. Do you ever feel that way with somebody else? I know you do, because I do too. But here's the promise that the birth signals. God doesn't think that's trivial. God doesn't see that as, gosh, Logan, if you would just grow up in that area, it's never gonna be his posture towards you. You know, Tyra, if you would just, I can't believe you're still struggling with that. It's never gonna be his posture. He pledged what his posture would be. He is gracious and merciful. He is compassionate. He is faithful and abounding in steadfast love. And so when we reveal those requests that we mentioned earlier, we have the confidence. We think. Logically, not logically, but with our heart, we think, we believe that he meets us and that he cares what we care about. And then what does that do? That gives us birth to the second thing. We think our way home. We ponder these praiseworthy ideas of the gospel and invitations of the gospel. And the second thing is we thank our way home. We rejoice as we return. We rejoice as we return. Here's the thing that's beautiful about repentance. I don't know how this happens, y'all. This is a mystery to me. But I know that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 would tell us to do, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, as John chapter 3 and John chapter 12 would tell us to do, as he's high and lifted up, as we fix our eyes on him, there's this mysterious thing that happens where belief in him starts to get massaged into our hearts. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that our faith is in fact a gift from him. Like, it's not something we produce, it's something that he gifts us with. And so as we fix our eyes on the realities of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, he does this thing where he gifts us belief. It's like the best Christmas gift ever. He gifts us belief, and that belief motivates our repentance and motivates our return so that we, like Paul in verse 4, can say we can rejoice. But before we ever can get to the place of rejoicing in our circumstances, we have to ponder, to dig in, to consider, and to believe what Christ has done and what he is doing in and through us. Every glance at your circumstance should be at least a gaze at your Savior. You hear me say that? Every glance at your circumstance, the thing that frustrates you, that's creates bitterness, that creates anxiety, that creates unrest. Every glance at that should be at least a gaze, maybe five gazes. I don't want to get too formulaic here, but a gaze at your Savior. So I glance at my circumstance, I behold what I'm gifted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that produces for us gratitude. As we think our way towards home, and as we think our way towards home, we have this cheering us on the whole way. We have a Holy Spirit who knows our way home. I mentioned a hunting story earlier. I'm going to elaborate from that. I remember growing up as a kid, we don't go deer hunting as much anymore, mainly because I don't want to go because it's cold. It's just cold. I don't like to go in the cold. And then if we happen to actually kill a deer, we'd have to do something with it. And I'm like, man, I don't want to do that either. You know, I'd rather go watch football on Saturday. And we used to go, and so we'd get up really early in the morning, and sometimes it was this way with turkey hunting. And I remember growing up, you know, we would always buy clothes for me a couple sizes too big so that we weren't having to buy hunting clothes every single year. So I think this is still the case. I still have boots that, like, Shaquille O'Neal could wear, I feel like. I mean, just these enormous big rubber boots you could fit, like, 4 feet in, you know, and 16 socks if you wanted to be extra warm. And that's, if you know anything about my father, he's gonna do that, have excess and everything. And so I would have these, I would be like a size 4 tennis shoe, but I'd be wearing like a size 8 rubber boot. And One of my dad's love languages to me is to instruct. We'll say to instruct. You know, Logan and Tyra know this love language all too well. It's to be an instructor of things. I have recognized that as a sign of love and less of lecture as I've grown older. So guys, it's possible. Just want to let you know. But he would instruct me how to walk in these boots, because these are big, like clodhopper boots, and I'm just tripping over myself, and sounds like a herd of elephants walking through the woods, trying to be stealthy and whatnot. And in my young, childlike mind, I decided, well, I don't want to get fussed at, you know, for like making a huge racket, and I don't really know how to step, and it requires a little more strength and effort for me to be like heel toe with my boots. So I'm just gonna watch where his foot is, and as soon as his foot raises, I'm just gonna sneak my foot right in there, right? And I'm just gonna do that all over the world, because that way, if he gets mad, I'm like, nah, I stepped right where you stepped, you know, like, so, and I weighed less than you, so I didn't break that limb, you did it, you know, like, I wanted to give myself out. And there could probably be some hilarious stories that come with that, but one of the things that, you know, and I think he recognized this at some point, like recognized that I was probably walking awkwardly too close, most of the time carrying a firearm, which who knows how that, thank the grace to God that worked out well. But one of the things that I discovered is as he started paying attention to how close I was walking behind him, he didn't correct me or scold me, but he did try really hard, probably didn't bat 1,000, but he tried really hard to make sure that he would never let a limb smack me in the face. Because my vision wasn't on the terrain or the surrounding area. My vision was literally on what? His feet, his boots, which means I wasn't seeing the limb that was gonna be slinging at him. And so he would, you know, again, there were probably some that slipped through the cracks, but I use that analogy to tell you this. You have a Holy Spirit that will never smack you in the face with a limb as you follow him. And his request and his desire to get you committed to your destination of peace, he has not set up booby traps for you to fall and make a fool out of yourself. He's not waiting to pie you in the face as you follow him. He's not waiting for a limb or branch or brush to smack you as you put one step behind his. And so I just want to encourage you to think and to think your way home. Your soul's way home. And let's be a people that commit to this. Let's not just go home for the holidays. Let's go home every day when it comes to finding rest for our souls. When Jesus invites us to that, he says, come to me and learn from me. Think, ponder, consider, learn from him and find rest for your souls. For his yoke and his way is easy. And his way is light. So let's think, and let's think our way there. And so I want to give you some questions to consider as we close out. I've been doing this at our church. We now do this every week. We give some questions at the end for you to just ponder and consider and to reflect on and ultimately respond to, and it's this. Do you feel like your soul's at home? That's not an answer you need to give me. But I think the Holy Spirit would be asking you that this morning. Do you feel like your soul is at home? Is it in a place of peace? And then these questions. How can you ponder what's praiseworthy? How can you learn from Jesus, his character, his attributes, his commitment to you? How can you ponder what's praiseworthy? In the midst of your circumstance, how do you get your eyes off you and eyes on him? How can you rejoice in your return? It's a fancy way we would call repentance. How can you rejoice as you repent? And gratitude and thankfulness of what he's done for you. And then the last question, what's your next step of obedience as you pursue peace? Where do you see the Holy Spirit lifting his boot, so to speak, for you to slide yours down and walk? Is it a piece in just maybe adding a different thought to your mind? Is it a step that says, I need to walk toward a place of reconciliation? Is it, I just need to pray. I need to commit to praying more about these things. Is it, I need to stop praying the itty bitty weeny prayers, you know, like meany little prayers to God. I want to pray the big bold prayers. Maybe that's your step. I don't know what it is. What's your next step of obedience as you pursue peace? And I hope today has been a grand invitation just for you to know that you're loved, that he cares for you, that God's with us. And then when it comes to the peace in your heart, peace in your soul, the light's always on and you're always invited home. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for being a God that meets with us. We thank you for being a God that is our peace, our peacemaker, our peace bringer, our peacekeeper. God, we just pray that you invite us into that today in a clear way. Pray that we respond to your call, we respond to the places of obedience in our heart. We pray today if someone has no peace at all because they don't know you, that they come to a moment in their journey where they say, I want to know peace and I want to know that it's Jesus. We pray that you just call them into that. We pray for those of us that are believers in Christ, and that we're reminded that we have an uncanny sense of direction with us in your Holy Spirit, leading us, cheering us on for our soul to be at home with you. In your holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. If you guys will stand with us as we close out and as we approach the table for communion this morning. This is for those that believe in Christ, that they take, eat, and remember his body broken for you, and take, drink, and remember his blood. Actually, you'll be dipping it, but his body and blood broken and shed for you. And so we ask that you come to the table today. Take, eat, and remember, but also take, eat, and participate in what it means to be the family of God, and welcome home.